Tonight I want to turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin to get into the book tonight. Last time I preached the other Sunday morning, we gave an introduction to the book. And we talked about some of the themes of the book here, one of them being some crucial themes to the Christian's life, some of the experiences that the Christian is going to go through. And then another theme of the book is in the area of suffering and persecution. We spent some time on those themes, introducing those last time. And I wanted to read tonight 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And tonight in particular, we're going to look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word tonight. And there's so many wonderful truths that we can learn as we begin to dig into your word and study and break it down. And Lord, we hope that tonight you would assist and your Holy Spirit would accompany the message, that the application would get across and that the hearers and the speaker as well would understand and apply truth to the heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to look at verse 1 tonight, and obviously this verse is easily broken down into two major sections. Of course, first of all, we see who the book is from. It's obviously from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, Peter takes time in the greeting here in verses 1 and 2 to say who the book is written to. And I know we dealt with that in a general sense in our introduction, but tonight we're going to look at it in a more specific sense. So first of all, I want to look at who the book is written from. Who wrote this book, and what is the purpose of him behind this? The book is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, as I just took that word, that name Peter, I began to contemplate and to think upon why Peter chose to use the name Peter. He could have used Simon. He could have used Simon Peter. He could have used Simon, son of Jonas, as Christ gave several times. And I began to study back and look at where the name Peter came from. And of course, obviously, we all know that Christ gave this name to Peter. I want to look in John chapter 1 tonight. In John chapter 1, as we deal with a couple things that I want to bring out about the name of Peter and make some application that I hope will be a blessing to you tonight. John chapter 1. I want you to notice that when Peter wrote the book, he used the name that Christ gave him, not the name that his father had given him from birth. Not Simon, but he used Peter. John chapter 1, look in verse 42. Or we can start back in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, saw with insight into him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The word Cephas here is the Aramaic, which is the Greek equivalent of Petros, the word that we have in the Greek there. Peter, our English transliteration is from the Greek Petros, but in Aramaic, the language which Christ spoke, it is the word Cephas, which means a stone. So the name Simon, first of all, came from the Jewish name Simeon. Simeon, of course, that name is traced way back to one of the sons of Jacob, and we've been blessed recently by hearing our pastor going through that chapter in Genesis chapter 49, and Jacob giving, or Israel giving those blessings and things to his different sons. And if you'll recall what characterized Simeon, it was anger. It was fierceness. It was cruelty. It was the exhibition of a lot of wrath. Remember, they went in there and totally destroyed the men of Shechem, Simeon and Levi. This truly characterized who Simon was. If you think about the life of Simon, he was a hot-tempered individual. He was many times vindictive or even showed forth violence. He was full of the flesh. He was full of himself, and he kind of exhibited that with his temperament throughout the passages that we could read in the gospel. But Christ predicted that a change would come to the heart of Simon, and that Simon would no longer be Simon, but that there would come a point where Simon would be Peter. Simon would be Cephas, a rock. In other words, he's not going to be the changing, unstable Simon, the one who went on emotion, the one who lived on anger and just did what his emotions and feelings let him do, but Simon, a rock. One who is stable, one who is unwavering, one who could be a solid foundation upon which to build. The Greek name Petros, of course, is the word stone, and I wanted to take a brief second to differentiate that from the word Petra. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, this is a very familiar verse. It's one that the Roman Catholic Church claims that Peter was the first pope, and he's therefore the head of the church, even equivalent to Christ and the mouthpiece of Christ and all those kind of things. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "And I say also unto thee," this is then the blessing that Jesus gives to Peter after Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is one of the rare times in the Gospels that Christ is proclaiming his name. Thou art Peter. He said it earlier. You are Cephas. Now he says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the word Peter is Petros. The word upon this rock I will build my church is the word Petra. There's a kind of a small change in the declension and the gender there. One is masculine and one is feminine. I was reading what Thayer wrote. Thayer is a famous Greek theologian who wrote a lexicon, and he said that the Petros is a detached but a large fragment of rock, while Petra denotes the massive entire rock. Now, the massive entire rock, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true foundation of the church. But one small portion of that is Peter. Also in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that we as Christians are lively stones. We also become a part of that rock, but we are not the rock itself. We are a part of Christ, who is that large, extensive rock. Christ is the first and the greatest foundational stone. He's the Petra. He's the one who paid the price for the church to be built. Upon him is built the entire foundation of the church. But notice, who did Christ use to build the church? He used the apostles. And of course, Peter was a very influential. He was one of the leaders, one of the pillars of the church, as we read in the book of Acts and in the book of Galatians. And then that would lead to the building of the entire body of Christ. Peter is a small rock and a part of the large stone, Jesus Christ. And only in Christ could Peter be used as the rock to help build and help begin and help found the early church. When Peter made this confession here in Matthew chapter 16, he had seen through to the foundation. He had seen through himself, through what Christ had said about him, to see this is the foundation of the church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to become a part of his ministry. We need to become a part of him through his blood, through this salvation he offers, and to become a part of building this church. The apostles then would become a part of that rock. Now, one scholar I read stated that where Jesus is confessed as the Christ, the Son of the God, there is where his church exists. It's in the one who is thus confessed that the foundation of the church is found, not in those who may be being used to build, not in the quality of us, but it's in the one who we're confessing. We're confessing the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's upon him, the one who's confessed, that the church is built. It's upon him, not our quality, that we turn to for the church's security and the church's survival. In the end, then, Christ was referring to himself as the rock upon which the church would build. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one who is the complete foundation of the church, but the saints are also a part of that building. Lively stones, small parts, and some of the apostles were used in a more extensive way to be a foundation and a building to the church. So this is what Christ proclaimed when he changed Simon's name from Simon to Peter, from Simon to Peter. Peter is going to be a crucial part of the building and of the foundation of the church through Christ. Now, this by no means elevates Peter to the position that the Roman Catholic Church has put him to, the first pope and things like that, but it is just an acknowledgement that Peter is a part of the large stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through Peter and the other apostles, the Lord is going to work to build his church. Now, as I began to study the usage of the name Peter in the Gospels, I kind of came across a thing that kind of surprised me. Even though Christ is the one who assigned the name Peter to Simon, he is not the one who used that name for Peter. He did not call Peter, Peter. He always called Peter, Simon. Christ refers to Simon as Simon rather than Peter. And as I began to study that, I kind of began to, the Lord struck a chord in my heart of some application that I want to make here in a few minutes. In the gospel, Christ gave Simon the name Peter, but in the gospel narratives that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ does not refer to him as Peter or even as Simon Peter. This is only found of the gospel writers. When they write narratives, they would say like, "And Christ said to Simon Peter," and then when they quoted Christ, it would say, "Simon." Christ always called him Simon and never referred to him as Peter. Furthermore, the writer who uses Simon Peter the most is the book of John. John quite frequently uses Simon Peter, Simon Peter, Simon Peter. And John's gospel, what's unique to note about that is that his gospel was the last one written around 90 AD, which is far after the founding of the church initially there around AD 33 or 34. So he was writing near the end of the century, and he looked back to see that Simon was Peter, that he had fulfilled that part of being the founder of the church and being used of Christ in that regard. After the gospel, the book of Acts, and on into the book of Galatians, the word Peter is used, or Simon, whose surname is Peter, is a very frequent phrase there. And Paul uses Peter in Galatians. Now, the point I'm trying to bring out is that Christ, during his ministry, called Peter Simon, not Peter. The writers of the gospel who wrote after the church was established, who wrote after Peter had been used of the Lord, had been filled with the Spirit, referred to him as Peter, indicating the acknowledgement of those writers that Simon had become Peter, a crucial foundational part in the building of the church, a pillar of the church. Now remember, the Bible is the Word of God. God inspired the Bible, and He chose to use the name Peter for Simon in the narratives, but He also chose to direct the writers to use Simon when Christ was quoting saying things to Simon Peter. The point I'm trying to get at is that during the ministry of Christ, Simon was still Simon. During that ministry, he was still acting as one who was living on emotion. He was acting as one who was whimsical, one who was unstable and many times unwise. I think about the times that he just, hey, I'm going fishing. Forget this stuff. This crazy stuff happened around here. I'm just going to drop everything and I'm going fishing. He just operated on whims. And then he'd have to come back and repent and go to the Lord's feet. Or when he tried to prevent Christ, he said, Christ was saying, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to be crucified. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise. He says, no, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. And what did Christ have to tell Simon? Get thee behind me, Satan. He said, Simon, you're acting like Satan. How many times Simon just acted on whims? And here we are in the garden there, and he just chops off Malchus's ear right in the middle of that. He pulls out a sword, and is all angry and ready to fight and full of violence. And that's Simon coming out. When Simon didn't want to acknowledge the Lord, and he denied him 3 times there in the little garden area of the court, that was Simon being Simon. But after the resurrection, after the ascension, Simon became Peter. He finally realized what Christ had called him to do. He realized who Christ was, and when Simon was filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, he had yielded himself to Christ. As we heard this morning, the struggle between the flesh and the new man and the old man, when he finally yielded that to the Lord and was filled with the Spirit, then he began to be a leader in the preaching of the gospel. He began to be a leader in the founding of the church, and Simon had then become a rock. Simon had become Peter, a stable one, a one who was wise, one who could fulfill the needs of the church and have wisdom in the direction and administration of the church and could preach the gospel and even could withstand persecution. Remember, Simon was put in jail a couple times, and Peter was able to withstand this persecution. And he was then used of the Lord to write this epistle that we're looking at today. Simon had become Peter. In the gospel, Christ knew that Simon was still Simon. He knew that Simon was still living in the flesh, that Simon was still living on the whims and emotions and the instability. But after Christ was ascended, Christ inspired the writers to use the name Peter, because they wrote after the time when Peter was beginning to be a pillar of the church, and they acknowledged, Christ inspired these writers to use Peter, or Simon, whose surname is Peter, or Simon Peter, because they realized that Christ had used him. He had finally come to the place where Christ wanted him to be. He was unstable. Christ wanted him to be stable. He worked on emotions and feelings. Christ wanted him to be a solid foundation, one who worked on what the Lord had told him to do. The submission of his will and heart to the work of the Holy Spirit is what changed Simon from Simon to Peter when he yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the man who is writing this epistle. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the one who through the power of the Holy Spirit was used to build the church for the glory of Christ. He had come to the place of which Christ had desired for him. Christ said, "Thou art Cephas," but he didn't call him Peter, because he hadn't come to Peter yet. He was still Simon. But over some time, Simon became Peter. He grew in the Lord. He matured and he began to realize what Christ wanted him to do and the position that Christ wanted to bring him to. I thought about this in my own life or in our lives as Christians. Am I growing and becoming what the Lord wants me to be? Am I still Simon? Christ wants me to be Peter. We could say in some words, Christ wants me to be Peter. Christ wants me to be a rock. He wants me to be stable. He wants me to be wise. He wants me to grow through Him. But am I still stuck on being Simon? Have I come to where Christ wants me to be? You know, Christ wants to transform and change us into His image. If there is pride in our hearts, if there's stubbornness in our lives, if there's an attitudes of bitterness or anger or instability, and we think we've arrived and we're just full of ourselves, then the transformation is not going to take place. Peter would never have been able to lead the church, to build the church, to be used of God, to spread the gospel, and to be a pillar of the church if he had never realized the need to go from Simon to Peter, to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, to remove his pride and yield to God and become Peter. You know, there are two different mindsets you could look at in this regard. You know, there may be some that are striving and struggling to grow and striving to become what Christ wants us to be through His Word. And when they're doing that, they struggle, they fail, but yet they still want to continue to strive. Or there may be some that have the wrong mindset and attitude about it. You may have the attitude that you've arrived. You don't need the change. You don't need to become changed from Simon to Peter or from whatever. You don't need to change from your old man to your new man. You don't need to grow in Christ. If you have that attitude like that, the Holy Spirit cannot penetrate you. He will have a hard time penetrating your heart. If you think you don't need change, you're probably not going to change. You know, think about Peter. I think so many times of the struggles that he had during the ministry of Christ. Now, he kept on making mistakes. He kept on failing. But what did Peter always do? He learned from them and continued to grow. And that's what brought him to the place of becoming Peter. And I think sometimes, Lord, how many times do I make a mistake and think, well, that's no big deal. I'm good. I'm Scott in control. I don't need to change. I don't need to become something different. And if we have that kind of mindset, the Lord's never going to bring us to where He wants us to be. You know, He always looked at His failures as a way to become more Christ-like, to the point where Christ could say, you're no longer Simon. But through the pen of inspiration, He inspired the other authors to write that this is Peter. Paul referred to him as Peter. Luke in the book of Acts referred to him as Peter. Men had realized that Simon had grown from being Simon to becoming Peter. Some of you tonight may be struggling like Simon, wanting to please and serve the Lord, but you just keep failing, you know, making emotional decisions. I look at my own life and I say, Lord, how many more times can I mess up? But you have to have the mindset of, Lord, use these things in my life to bring me to the place where you want me to be. Bring me to the Peter. Bring me to the place of growth where you can then serve, I can then serve, and you can use me with the right heart. You know, keep striving, keep praying, and keep relying on the Lord to work and use you. And He'll do that if you have the right heart. If you have the right mindset, if you have the right attitude, if there's no pride in your heart. But if we're full of pride and we keep struggling and failing, our heart's like, you know what? I don't know why I got corrected on that one. I don't know why I got reprimanded there. These people don't know what they're talking about. I don't need to change. I know what I'm doing. I've got it under control. God's not going to be able to use you because He can't bring you from your flesh to where He wants you to be, a spiritual servant of the Lord, to bring you from Simon to Peter. You have to have the attitude and mindset of, Lord, change me because my heart's deceitful and I need to be transformed into your image. Am I what the Lord desires me to be? Have I grown enough that the Lord can call me Peter instead of Simon, so to speak? Am I a Peter before the Lord? You know, Simon could not have preached the gospel in the book of Acts. He could not have written this epistle and given the gospel out and led people to Christ and withstood persecution. He could not have done that if he was still Simon, if he was relying on the flesh. Simon is unstable and trusted in himself, but Peter had grown and the Holy Spirit had given him the power because he was yielded and the pride was removed from his heart. Take inventory tonight, dear people, and I've had to do this in my own life. Where am I with the Lord? Am I satisfied where I am and think, you know, I don't need to grow anymore, content to be what I am, and it doesn't matter really what the Lord wants me to be. I'm just going to stay put where I am and just continue my daily routine and get into the rut of life and just stay a Simon, you know, just keep making mistakes. Oh, well, it'll be okay. The Lord wants us to grow from those points. The Lord wants us to be yielded and to be at a point where He can use us to the fullest capacity. And that takes a heart of humbleness, a heart of humility, and a heart that does not have pride or attitudes of bitterness in it. Now, a second major thing that I wanted to notice tonight about this book, we've looked at who it's from. It is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about Peter and what that means. He had come to the place where the Lord could use him to write this kind of book. Simon would not have been able to write this book. He was full of himself. He was full of pride. He was full of feeling and emotion and whims. But now this is Peter that is writing the book, the rock. And he's going to give so many valuable truths through the pen of inspiration here through the Lord Jesus Christ that will help Christians to grow. This book provides a rock. It provides a foundation for the Christian life. And Peter was Peter here. And that is why he could write it. Now, another thing about Peter that we notice here, number two, is that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, I was looking at the different titles and I kind of flipped through some of the books to see some of the common titles. And the two common ones are the servant of God or the servant of Jesus Christ, or it was either the apostle of Jesus Christ. And when I looked at all the words of apostle, it was always qualified with this genitive case in the Greek, of Jesus Christ, the genitive case of possession. You are an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's not many times in an introduction to a book where he says, I'm an apostle of something else. No, it's always an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is important to realize or to qualify this word with of Jesus Christ, because the word apostle means, it's the word apostolos, which means one who is sent from someone else that has credentials and with credentials to fulfill a particular mission. He's being sent for a mission. Now, you think, who has credentials enough to send somebody? Well, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater authority and what greater power Peter had to write this book than as an apostle of Jesus Christ? Think about the credentials of Christ, living on the earth, performing the miracles, the credentials of that, to prove and illustrate His deity and His power. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended. What credentials Christ had to be able to say, Peter, I'm sending you. And I'm the one backing you up. These are my credentials. You know, when we're sent in the work of the Lord, it's not our qualifications, it's not our credentials, but it's what Christ is. We can preach in the name of Christ because He is the one who has the authority. He's the one who has the credentials. Being sent from one with credentials would give you authority and power, and people would listen to you. You know, if you had, let's say you had a workshop on some kind of thing, I don't know, let's say you wanted to have one on some kind of new scientific discovery in gasoline or diesel or something, and let's say you had a PhD in the doctor in the field come up here, and then you had just some Joe Schmo off the street. Who would you listen to? Would you listen to me who has no idea about it? Or would you listen to Dr. Whoever who's been studying for 30 years? No, we would listen to the one who had the credentials. That would give us kind of, well, that guy has the authority. He knows what he's talking about. I'm going to listen to him. Well, we have here the Lord Jesus Christ who has all the credentials. Yet so many times when we read the Word, we just say, oh, it's just, you know, some more words on a book. It's coming from the one who has the highest credentials possible. You know, so many times we listen to people in the world who have a PhD, but so many times we don't even listen to what the Lord says in His book. Who we should listen to. He's the one with the ultimate authority, the ultimate credentials, and the ultimate qualifications. Now, Peter himself also had some credentials and qualities. You think about what he had done in the early church. He had performed miracles. He had gone through persecution. He had preached the gospel, and he stood for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gave him some credentials before men. You know, man, as I said, tends to listen to those who have credentials. I thought about the military. Why does a soldier, a private, obey? I know what Andrew is probably obeying his drill sergeant because Andrew's a private and his drill sergeant's a sergeant. That sergeant has credentials. He or an officer maybe, a colonel or a general even. They've had time in the Army. They've been through battles. They've been through the schools and they've advanced in rank over 20 or 30 years or whatever. They have the credentials, and that's why, you know, the little private is supposed to listen to his commanding officer because they have credentials. So here, Peter is being sent, but the word apostolos carries with it the idea that the one who is sending has credentials. And even in some cases, as is the case with Peter, the one who is being sent may have some credentials as well. But it comes from the true source of credential, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is an apostle. He's sent by the Son of God, and he has credential himself. But the emphasis is not on himself, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we get into trouble if we start preaching based on our qualities or our credentials or what we've done. But if we turn the attention and focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I appreciate our pastor so many times when we talk about things and what happens in the ministry and something good that would happen. And it's always, well, we thank the Lord. We praise the Lord. Let's put the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we thank the Lord for being able to remodel the bathhouse because He made all this possible. So many times it's easy in the ministry to get sidetracked and put the credentials. Well, you know, look what I did. Yep, that was good. They'll be writing about me for years on that one. Yeah, I sure did a good job here. And we get all big-headed about what we've done, or we try to get in positions where, oh, I'm going to do this so and so will see it, and they'll think I'm some great person. We're putting the emphasis on ourselves. But an apostle, one who is sent, turns that emphasis to the one who sent him. And Peter, in this case, turns it to, I am writing this book because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is from Him. And this is why we need to take note and pay attention and listen to what the Bible says. Sent by Christ here, but what's the mission? I said that first he has to have credentials, and secondly, he has a mission. That's what an apostle is. He has a mission, and he has received credentials. The mission, of course, is to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've thought about this. In this sense, Peter is a representative of Christ, so to speak. You know, Paul talks about us being ambassadors for Christ, being sent on a mission by Christ to fulfill a specific task, and that is to preach the message of Christ. In this light, we all could be considered to be apostles in some sense of the word. Christ has commissioned us. I thought about the Great Commission that said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Who's the one that's sending us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And our mission is to preach the gospel. We serve Christ who has all the power and authority. And He sent us on a mission to proclaim the gospel. And that's our responsibility as apostles in this earth. Another point that I want to bring out about the Greek word apostolos is that, as I've already alluded to, it is the genitive case. In the Greek, that is usually when you see like an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the genitive case saying this apostle belongs to somebody. Something possesses this apostle. It's the case of possession. It's possession, but with an agency. In other words, the apostle here belongs to Christ because Jesus is the one. He's the agency that appointed him to the office. Christ has the power to send, or Christ has the power to say, you need to fulfill this mission because I'm the one sending you. You know, it's easy to get sidetracked. You know, if you were told to do something and you're given a mission and you start going on that mission and somebody else says, hey, would you do this for me? And we get sidetracked, and that happens to me all the time. But, you know, that's kind of an example here. Why does Christ say, no, you need to go fulfill my mission? I'm the ultimate authority here. I'm the ultimate credential, and I've given you this mission to go and preach the gospel. Don't let any other agency sidetrack you. Don't let your desires sidetrack you. Don't let your materialism or the world or whatever you want sidetrack you, or maybe you're shy and timid and don't want to speak the gospel. Don't let those things sidetrack you. The supreme agent, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given the command, and we're to fulfill it. Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we faithful to go and to be sent for the Lord Jesus Christ? Many we know may be lost or struggling with questions or in sin and without a Savior. We are to go. Are we going and fulfilling that? Are we being apostles to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I thought about, especially at the ballpark this year, we have such an opportunity. The Lord has really convicted my heart because sometimes we get so busy out there and we're supervising fields and umpiring ball games, and we forget sometimes to be a witness for the Lord and to speak to people and ask them, hey, you know, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? Do you go to a good church or anything like that to kind of open the door to be able to speak to somebody? And what an opportunity we have to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sent and to fulfill the mission and not let other missions or other desires of other agencies sidetrack that true mission, but to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this book then is from Peter, the one who is the rock, the one who's stable, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became what Christ wanted him to be and fulfilled the mission of the one who possessed and sent him, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, in this verse, we want to notice who the book then is written to. We know who it's from. It's from Peter, the apostle of Christ, but it's to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The recipients of the book are found in this Greek phrase immediately after. If you look in the Greek, it's a little bit different structure than in the English, but in the Greek it talks about Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then it immediately gives three Greek words to qualify who this audience is going to be. And it's the words eklektois, parapitamois, disporos. And that is the elect, sojourners scattered. In our English, we have the word elect not appearing until verse 2, but in the Greek, the elect actually comes right before the word strangers. It's the elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus and these different areas of Asia Minor. Even though, as I said in the King James, the word elect there is in the second verse, it's tagged onto the beginning of verse 2. I don't know, maybe the translators were trying to say that, you know, verse 2 is dealing with those who are elect. It further qualifies the elect, so maybe they wanted to put that word closer to verse 2. Either way, we get the point. It's the elect strangers that are scattered, and then verse 2 gives some more detail about those elect on a Trinitarian basis. So I want to briefly consider these three Greek words, the elect strangers that are scattered, so we can find out who the audience of this book is to be. First, the word eklektois. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this now. We'll save this for verse 2. But in a grammatical sense, this is a verbal adjective. A verbal adjective which modifies, everybody knows what an adjective does. It modifies a noun. It's an adjective, a verbal adjective which modifies the noun strangers. These particular group of strangers are elect. They're chosen. It carries the power also of a past particle. In other words, it can read strangers that were elected by God at some time in the past. They are God's own. It emphasizes kind of like a past tense, what happened in the past when the election happened. Now, of course, election is a very controversial study in theology. And when we get into verse 2, we're going to take a little more time to deal with the election. And I just want to take some time now to define it. To elect means to choose. It often indicates a special privileged position. We choose someone. And it indicates sometimes a special privileged position. Now, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, the word is used several times in which the chosen of God. I want to look at that real quick. Turn over a page maybe in your Bibles to chapter 2. Look in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Then in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. In other words, this one who is elect, or those who are elected, are precious to the one who is doing the election. They're in kind of a position of favor, a high position. And as I said, we're going to get into election a little bit more, but just keep in mind that this book is to certain strangers that have been chosen and elected by God the Father. Now let's look at the second word here. This is the word for strangers. This is the word parapitamois. Parapitamois in the Greek. And we can break this word down to para, epi, and deimois and kind of get a meaning of what this word is. The word para, we often think of the word paraclete. That means the Holy Spirit, one who comes along beside to help. So the word para means along the side of. The word epi, E-P-I, means upon, and demos, which is used in the biblical Greek of the people of a heathen city, or just basic civilian people. In other words, these people that are receiving this letter are not only elect, but they're also dwelling alongside people that are in heathen cultures. They're living beside people that are heathen or pagan or people that are lost. They're strangers then to those people. They're different than those people. These people are pagan or heathen. They don't know Christ, but these people are elect. They know Christ. There's a distinction there. They're strangers. They're foreigners. They're aliens. They're pilgrims in that sense. These recipients have settled down in different areas of the Roman Empire. They were pilgrims, strangers, and sojourners in a land that is not their own. In a land that is not their own. Now, the New Testament frequently applies this word, sojourner, stranger, or pilgrim, to Christians. The idea of a sojourner, then, is the life on earth is temporary. Our life here on earth is temporary. We're passing through. And the land that we're passing through is not really where we belong. We are pilgrims and foreigners who belong to heaven. We belong to God, and we are simply passing through this land that we don't belong to. So therefore, we are going to be viewed as strangers. We're going to be viewed as foreigners. We're going to be viewed as sojourners or pilgrims passing through. As the elect of God, Christians are only temporary residents of the present world. Temporary residents. The basis of this definition of existence comes from the future, not the present. We're looking into the future, that there is a future home. There's another residence that God has given to us, and this present home is not my own. This present world is not my own. The future home and the one who has elected them is the basis of defining the existence of Christians as sojourners. It's the future. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. I want to bring out a couple verses about this word sojourner or pilgrim. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us that great story of the heroes of the faith, and it talks about Abraham and Gideon and Moses and all these other different people, Noah and Enoch and Abel. But I wanted to look at Abraham real quick in verses 8 through 10. By faith Abraham, Hebrews 11, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Where was his sight? Was it on the present? No, it was on the future. The future city. who built it. The maker was God, and his eyes were fixed on that. You know, they dwelt, it's very clear here, they dwelt in tabernacles or in tents made with hands. And they set up these tents. That indicates kind of a nomadic lifestyle. You know, if you're going to be traveling all over the place, maybe a tent's not a bad idea, or at least in that time it wasn't. It denoted no permanence. You think about the tabernacle as well. Why was the tabernacle a tent? Because the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. The tent was movable. The tabernacle was movable. But when they took and went into the promised land, finally under Solomon, the tabernacle was put away and a permanent place was dwelt. The tent was used for non-permanence. And that's the kind of idea with Abraham. He was journeying, but yet he had his goal on a permanent place, on a permanent city whose builder and maker was God. In the Greek, the idea of his sight being heavenward is the idea that he was looking forward and expecting, with great expectancy, something. He was desiring this city of God, and he could not wait to get there. His sight was then on the eternal. And from Abraham, we can learn the mindset of the pilgrim. We are passing through this world as Christians, but we're not to be focused on or consumed with or bogged down with the world. Our sight is to be on the heavenly home and on the eternity, the value of eternity that we can have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look down in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. First of all, we see that they put faith in their future home. In verse 13, they died in faith, and they put faith, and they embraced those promises that God had given them. They exhibited faith. And secondly, in verse 15, this is so crucial. The Lord struck this verse with my heart about the pilgrim's mindset. Their mind was not focused on the country that they were passing through, the country they had left. Because what is it? What is the danger? If you're focused on the country you're passing through, you might have opportunity to return to it. If we live as Christians focused on the world, then we're going to end up being worldly. And we'll just live for the world and we'll do nothing for God. But as we pass through the world, if we're not focused on what we're passing through, but focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the goal of eternity, then the Lord can use us. The Lord will keep us. And we can follow through this life as pilgrims and reach that heavenly goal. The point here is what you focus on in your life is probably where you're going to end up. You're not going to grow spiritually, and you're going to become bogged down with the world, with materialism and things, if that's what you focus on. Think about Lot. Why did Lot end up in Sodom? Because his mind was focused on what he was passing through. It wasn't focused on the heavenly goal. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was focused right on it. And look what it did. The Bible says he was righteous, but what did it do? It ruined his life. It ruined his life as a Christian. Focusing on the world will lead you to the world. Focusing on God with a pilgrim mindset through the blood of Jesus Christ will lead us to the eternal goal of heaven. These are the elect that Peter is writing to, a people who were not getting sidetracked by the land they were passing through. Who weren't getting sidetracked by all these people in Bithynia and Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia. They weren't getting sidetracked by their religions. They weren't getting sidetracked by their beliefs. They were focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for this is because they're elect. The elect ones, they're different because God chose them. God chose them out of and separated them unto himself. And that makes them strangers. That makes them foreigners. They're different. They're separated unto God. And people are going to say, these are strange people. What are they doing here? They're not like us. They're weirdos. That's the mindset that we can expect the world to have toward us. You know, the world is going to be that way. Sin is going to be sin. People out there in society, the heathens and all those things, that they're going to live in a life of sin. It shouldn't surprise us. But when we get focused on that and we start looking at what we're passing through, then we're going to get sidetracked. So this book is written to the elect, but to the elect who are living a temporary life among those who do not know Christ. We are living every day around people that don't know Christ. Now our goal is to be an apostle, to give them the gospel, not to get bogged down and get involved in the world's sin and the world's lifestyle, but to present the gospel to the world. The difference between being an apostle and to be getting dragged down into the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to give the gospel to the world. But we're not to get sidetracked. We're not to focus on what we're passing through. I hope tonight that as we look at these verses here, I don't have time to, maybe we'll pick this up next time, but I studied real quick Pontus in Galatia and Cappadocia, and almost every one of these places had some kind of awful, heathen, mythological, ritual sacrifices, just outright heathenism, and some of it was perverted and immoral, that dominated Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia, and this is the kind of people that the elect sojourners were scattered to. This is the kind of places that God put them. And He put them there so that they can be an apostle. He put them there so that they could preach the Word. You know, this is why I don't think God wants us to get in these little communes and put up these big walls around us and have all our Christian businesses and everything all right here, and nobody comes in and nobody goes out, and we're going to protect ourselves. Well, God scattered these people. Why? To get the gospel out, so they could be apostles. God wants us to go. He wants us to speak. He wants us to give out His Word. And, of course, these people that had all this heathenism, they're going to persecute. They're going to cause the Christians to suffer, and that's what this book is about. I want to quickly notice something in here that I wanted to read. I got the messenger this week. I think it's Frontline Missions. I want to read this real quick about India. We've been hearing about the persecution. It says that 9 believers were killed in some angry assault by the Hindus. 9 believers were killed, 90 churches burned, 600 homes destroyed. Government authorities did very little to stop the violence. It's because we have strangers and pilgrims who are living alongside the heathen, alongside the Hindus. You better be different. If you're not getting persecuted, then you're probably not different. They don't know you're a stranger. They don't know you're passing through because you're getting too focused on the world. And so many times I look at our country and I wonder, Lord, we've gotten so bogged down with the world, people can't tell the difference. Is this a Christian? Or is he just some worldly guy? No, he's one of us. Come on, buddy. Woo. You know, I tell the students all the time in school, it's so easy to act like the world so everybody will like you. But as Christ, we're to be separated. Yes, we're among it, but we're to be strangers, pilgrims, separated under the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can give the gospel freely and purely. People will see we're different. Yeah, we may suffer. These people in India are suffering, but they're being pilgrims. They're passing through, and they're looking where? Up to eternity, and that's the goal. So this is the book. It's from Peter the Apostle, and it's written to the strangers, the elect ones, that are passing through these regions of Asia Minor. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Father, You burdened my heart so much for my own weaknesses and failures and sins. And Lord, I ask that You would help me to be a strong pilgrim. Lord, help me not to get focused on this world, the things that are so tempting to us. Lord, I want people to see that there's a difference in Christians. Lord, America is losing that distinction. Everybody looks like the world, even in the churches. Oh, Father, deliver us and forgive us for trying to get attached to what we're supposed to be passing through. Get our eyes, Lord, on You and Your eternity. Bless us now tonight, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.